4, 5 months.
We welcome you this morning as announcements and prayers have made evident. Whenever we assemble, our hearts are here engaged in worship to God and the consideration of His Word, but our hearts are also with families of those who are sick and with our sick and the ones recovering and bereaved. So our minds may be in many places concerning many people. But we're thankful that we can assemble and give our thought to what God has provided for us and His blessings upon them and upon every one of us and the fellowship we share together in Christ. We're grateful also that by way of Zoom, there are those who cannot be here who are worshiping with us. And we welcome them also, of course, to this service. I want to begin with a very serious thought this morning. I'm not going to start out with a happy pill that some may be seeking when they go to religious services, but there is good news to tell. And because of this serious statement which I begin, the good news is something that's all the more glorious to us. A person could not contemplate any more serious situation than to be brought into judgment before God without any expectation of His approval or mercy. And the Apostle Paul wants us to consider the seriousness of such a matter when he writes the Romans letter and points out the great need that is to be found throughout all of humanity. When Paul speaks about the fact that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, he makes that statement in the third chapter in verse 23, after he has made a case for that very truth that begins back in the first chapter. And God is disturbed over this in His righteous indignation. God has looked upon this world and what humanity has done to itself in rejecting God, its foolishness, its insensible, irrational conduct in all of its pursuits and rebellion against God, and the destruction this has brought to the world. We may wonder sometimes, what does God think about this? Is God going to do something about this? And Paul's answer to it is, the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hinder, suppress the truth in unrighteousness. But as you follow his discussion there, Paul draws all of us into it, Gentiles and Jews. And he comes to chapter 3 and verse 9. He says, what then? Are we better than they? And he speaks here from 6 passages in the Old Testament, from the Psalms and Isaiah. And he says, after quoting those passages, that these passages are part of the law of God. And they were speaking to people under the law, that every mouth may be stopped and all the world be brought under the judgment of God. Because by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified in his sight, for through the law comes the knowledge of sin. So Paul is taking the ground out from under the person who says, my background is that of a Hebrew, an Israelite. And we had the law and God set us apart. And Paul says to his brother Israelite, what does the law say to us? It says we failed. It says we did not keep God's law. There is none of us who can come before God and make the argument because we have the law and we obey certain things in the law that we have a right to stand here approved of God. Not one of us can do that. Every mouth may be stopped. Along with the Gentiles, every Jew, and all the world be brought under the judgment of God. Observe closely what Paul said there in verse 20. No flesh shall be justified in his sight by the works of the law. It's that phrase, in his sight, to which I call special attention. Because some may want to justify themselves even today, whether they be of a Jewish background or Gentile, whatever nation of people they may be, whatever identity, whatever links in life they have and connections and background. They may say of themselves that I'm not like other people, like the Pharisee who prayed in the temple, by the way, Luke chapter 18. I'm not as bad as other people. And I think that I'm doing all right with my life and feel no sense of guilt, no consciousness of God's need. And Paul would say to that person, it's not about your personal code of ethics by which you may justify yourself. What it's about is what God thinks of all of us, every one of us. Are we justified in his sight? And the answer to that has to be no, if we're relying upon any kind of law that we have in our own lives or that comes from other men. And even by that perfect standard of law as law that God gave to Israel, nobody kept that, not one, save Jesus Christ of Nazareth. Well, that's all bad. That's all very bad. But it's truth that God wants every person to digest, to think about, and to see it in a personal way. And then Paul goes on to say in chapter 3 and verse 24, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Now there is the good news. And that is entirely the opposite of what Paul has been saying up to this point about the human need and the human disaster through the failure to live according to God's design for our lives, falling short of the glory of God. The Apostle Paul said in chapter 1 and verse 16, I'm not ashamed of the gospel, is the power of God to salvation. Therein is revealed a righteousness of God from faith to faith. It is for the Jew and the Greek, to everyone who would believe this, trust in God. It is a righteousness of God, as is written, but the righteous or the just shall live by faith. I'll focus on the word revealed there. We did not come to understand this through our efforts. God had to reveal it to us. It is revealed in the gospel, a righteousness of God. That is God's way to make sinners right. What Paul is talking about in chapter 3, verse 24, justification, being justified freely. It is revealed. And then I call your attention to chapter 3 and verse 21. But now apart from the law, a righteousness of God, the same words, the righteousness of God hath been manifested. Manifested. It is revealed, chapter 1, verse 17, this righteousness of God. It is manifested, chapter 3, verse 21. God's way of making sinners right has been revealed and has been manifested. And this word manifested means to be made clear. Who made it clear? It was made clear by God who revealed it. And how did he make it clear? He made it clear by his work through his Son and by the inspired teaching that we have in the New Testament concerning the work of Jesus Christ. And it occurred to me as I read that word manifested and thought about it some more, that what God has opened up, he has uncovered, which is the meaning of revealed, we must not hide. And what God has made clear, what God has manifested, we must not obscure. In all of our teaching and our preaching, the effort must be made to bring people's attention to what God has uncovered for our benefit and to make it clear as God has made it clear to us through his word. I'm speaking about some fundamentals about justification this morning, this righteousness of God. And first of all, as we follow Paul's teaching to us in Romans 3, verse 21, he would have us to see that this justification of the sinner has a relation to God. We've been giving some emphasis to that already. Notice that this righteousness is said to be of God in the two passages that I mentioned, chapter 1, verse 17, chapter 3, verse 21. And Paul continues to emphasize that it's even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ, of God. It's from God. It's from God entirely. It could not come from any other source. We could not design it. We could not provide the help for our situation, only God could give it to us. We were the offenders. And thus we have been brought before God in his sight, and he's looked upon us in pity as a people who are caught up in sin. And God has provided the answer to that, the way of justification through his Son. It is entirely of God. It is God's power for our salvation, chapter 1, verse 16. It is no human power. We do not contribute any human power to God's power to make the way of salvation. We only accept it. We accept what God's power offers. We accept His righteousness, His way of justifying us as sinners. We do not contribute to that anything of human power or intelligence to make that so. We have to accept it. This way of justifying us or making us right in God's sight then is entirely of God. And therefore it can be alarming to us that when the gospel is preached and when it is taught in all earnestness and love and trying to make it clear, trying to help someone to see God's love for them and what God has done for them through Christ and the earnestness and the urgency of their situation, how they ought to be serious about it. If someone could hear that and say, I'm all right. When we know he's not all right. Apart from Christ, how can anybody be all right? How can anyone affirm that he or she is all right apart from God's way of making people right through the gospel of Jesus Christ? It's reliance upon a personal confidence, a personal knowledge, a personal code is one of the ways by which people are diverted from the serious thinking they need to give to the truths of the gospel. So there is a relation that this justification has to God. It must be understood as coming from Him. Therefore, we look to Him. We do not look within ourselves. We look to God for this help that we need. Second, it has a relation to the law and the prophets. Did you hear what Paul said? Now, apart from the law, a righteousness of God, God's way of making sinners right, has been manifested. Manifested apart from the law. Sometimes we hear language from well-meaning people. It shows a lack of understanding of this, and probably they're just repeating something they've heard from other well-meaning people. And it shows a lack of understanding that could be corrected by more Bible study. For instance, someone may say, well, you know, the gospel has replaced the law of Moses. No, it didn't. The gospel didn't replace the law of Moses. They are entirely different. The gospel is not like the law of Moses. The Bible doesn't say the gospel replaced the law of Moses. God gave the law of Moses to serve a purpose or purposes. He gave it to Israel, not to the nations of the world. And he gave it for a temporary period of time. And it fulfilled the purpose for which God gave it. And it continues, in some senses, to fill its purposes by way of instruction. As Paul says, through the law comes the knowledge of sin. So we studied the Old Testament, and that's a purpose it continues to fulfill. It keenly makes us understand how much we fall short of what God would have human beings to be. And so you start out with Genesis, and there is the presentation of creation. And in chapter 2, we have God and humanity, and God's goodwill toward humanity. And in chapter 3, we have the theme of sin and redemption. We learn these truths from the opening chapters of the Bible. And so it continues to instruct us. And another thing that the law and the prophets do, says Paul, is it bears witness to the gospel, this righteousness of God. But it doesn't contain the gospel. It was not the revelation of the gospel, and the gospel is not an outgrowth of the Old Testament or the law of Moses. The gospel is not built on the foundation of the law of Moses. The law of Moses fulfilled its purpose, and God took it out of the way. And then the revelation of the gospel was given. And our salvation is not through law plus gospel. It's through the gospel, through the revelation God has given us of his work through Jesus Christ. Now, the Apostle Paul says it is borne witness to the righteousness of God. That is, the law and the prophets have. You could envision it as looking at the Old Testament, the law and the prophets, and what it had to say by way of types and prophecies and promises about what God was going to do in the future. And you could see that as perhaps a box, has a lid on it. But every now and then, some light comes out of that. There's a glimmer of a little light that comes out from under the lid. It shows up in the Old Testament. And there you've come into contact with the promises, for instance, that God made in the garden, Genesis 3, or to Abraham, Genesis 12 and 22. And then you come to the prophets, and you see that light glowing sometimes from that box. But the lid hasn't been opened. They're bearing witness to something that will yet be in the future. And then God one day revealed it. The lid was open. It was uncovered, the meaning of that word, through Jesus Christ. And so now we can go back and read those prophecies, and we can read the law and study those rituals of the law of Moses, and we can see. We can see now through the gospel how those men had borne witness to the righteousness of God. So the Bible is ours. All the Bible is ours. But it's in the gospel that we find the way of salvation. Now, this justification, God's way of making us right, justifying sinners by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, has a relation to our need, our greatest problem and need. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, says Paul, verse 23, all of us. That means you and me and all of us. It means people among all nations and every accountable person in every nation, every person who's morally accountable before God, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. What does Paul mean by these two words? All have sinned and all fall short. The record for every accountable person is a record in which sins are found. His own thoughts, actions, deeds, ways, attitudes, dispositions, all that is sinful, the record is clear. All have sinned. Well, that's the past, yes, and it's a pretty sorry record. All across the board, every accountable human being that's ever lived, save Jesus Christ, all have sinned. That's what the record said. But Paul adds to it, what about the present? All fall short of the glory of God. And that's speaking of what's happening now in the lives of all accountable people. All of us fall short. What does he mean by the glory of God? Because someone might say, well, we can't be gods. There's only one God, and that is true. But how is it we fall short of God's glory? God didn't make us to be gods. There's no such thing. God has no beginning. God's not making other gods. The thing is an impossibility. But he made us to be human beings in his image. And that is the glory that God has created and that he made in making us to be in the very image of God and after his likeness. And we have woefully fallen short of by our conduct of sins and going our own way. Isaiah said, we have turned everyone to his own way. All we like sheep have gone astray, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. This is our problem and our need. But every day we hear ideas that are promoted and often it has the character of propaganda that would tell us that this is our need or something else is our need, that somebody's got to answer for our needs as individuals or as a society. And much of what we hear has nothing to say about human responsibility for sin and our departure from God. And when you hear talk like that, you can know immediately that you're hearing that which is out of touch with God, the truth of God, and his purpose for our lives. But when you pick up the Bible and you read Romans, you can say, Paul, that's it. That's it. You have touched the nerve. This is the problem in my life and the lives of all of us in every society and every nation. As you teach us here in these first three chapters of Romans, and thank God there's a way of salvation. That God, through his grace, freely justifies the sinner. And then fourth, there is a relation of this justification to the work of God through Jesus Christ. Being justified freely, what price would you bring for it? We are impoverished by our sin. We have rendered ourselves to be in this condition by our departure from what God has planned for us. We are the ones who are guilty. We cannot remove our own guilt. We are burdened with our sin. Who can take away the burden? It is God who does so, and he has paid the price for our ransom, this redemption. And to understand the cross is to realize that God has done for me what I could not do for myself. It was impossible even to think that I could save or redeem myself. And that God would justify me, a sinner, is a wonder. It causes the mind to be filled with awe of God and a desire to better understand his love and his grace. How can sinners be justified? You're brought into the court of God and you know the record, you know your present life. I have sinned, I fall short. How can I be just with God in his sight? Paul says, it's by his grace, through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. But how can that be, Paul? Because God set him forth. God presented him as a propitiation through faith in his blood, a sin offering. You want to read the testimony to that from the Law and the Prophets? Read Isaiah 53. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin. It pleased the Lord to bruise him, to wound him for me. He bore our iniquities. Peter said he took up our sins in his body on that tree. That God might remain just, even as he justifies sinners, because God dealt with our sin. How is it effective in our lives? Through faith in his blood. The word blood signifies sacrifice. And that's how a person would understand it who's been reading his Bible. And this is one way that the Law and the Prophets have borne testimony to the gospel by telling us of the blood sacrifices beginning with Abel in Genesis 4 and all through the Old Testament. What does all that mean? The wages of sin is death, and that we can come to God by a sacrifice. But there's only one perfect sacrifice. All those countless sacrifices of days before foreshadowed the perfect sacrifice of Christ, his offering, his blood shed for us, a death for our sins. It's in that that we must trust. I've spoken very fundamentally about the gospel this morning because I want people to understand what God has made clear. I want us to be able to understand what is clearly taught by the gospel. When the people heard that message from Peter on Pentecost Day, you do not read in that record that people stepped forward to argue with Peter and say, I think I'm all right. You read about people by the thousands being pierced in their hearts and saying, what shall we do? And Peter told them, repent and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ, every one of you. No exception to that. Every one of you unto the remission of your sins. And you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Is your faith in the blood, in the sacrifice of Jesus Christ? Would you be freely justified by God's grace through the redemption that is in Christ? If you would be so this morning, we encourage you to come to this song of invitation.